In 2 Thessalonians 1, we have thanksgiving for the faith and love of the Thessalonians, comfort given to them from the day of judgment, and the apostles' prayer on their behalf. Hear now the reading of God's inspired word, profitable for us. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus far the reading of God's holy word from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. A very powerful chapter. It seems, you might say, very similar to 1 Thessalonians, and this is true in many ways. We'll touch on some of those similarities. Verses 1 through 4, we have the introduction and thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith and love. That's exactly what he did at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. Note here, verse 1, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in union or in a special way, the Father as well as the Son. Some theologians will refer to our union with Christ, and that is true. But we also have a union with the Father. We are united together in him as well as the Holy Ghost. He wishes them grace and peace because they are in union with God. His grace is communicated to them, and the peace of God is communicated to them as well. He tells them in verse 3 that we are bound to thank God always for you. And this word means bound, means to be morally obliged to a thing. We are indebted. We ought to do this thing. That means if we don't do it, it would be sinful if we did not give thanks to God. And then he says, for your faith, we are morally obliged to thank God, he says, for your faith, because it groweth exceedingly, and their charity, which also abounded. Now, again, this is very similar to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The thanksgiving that we render to God is morally right because he's the one who gives faith and causes it to grow. He referred to faith only in 1 Thessalonians. Now he says to the growth of their faith, we owe that thanks to God for that, and their charity, which he thanked God for, and now that it abounds, we ought to thank God again. I note then, again, as we saw from 1 Thessalonians, faith and love are graces freely granted by God. Faith and love are graces freely granted by God, and therefore, he is to be thanked. The apostle asks the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou hadst not received it? So this is a way of humbling us by recognizing I didn't come up with my faith. I'm not the origin of my faith, and I'm not the one who increases my faith. Who does that? The Father does. So we thank Him for increasing our faith. Love, did that come forth from me because I'm a good person and I choose to be loving? No. If you have any good thing, if I have any good thing, it's because God the Father gave it to us. And if it increases and abounds, that's His work too. Should we pursue to grow in faith and holiness? Yes. Should we seek to understand more of what the Scripture teaches? To have a deeper appreciation for what we already believe? Yes. Should we have a more fervent love toward God and His people? Yes. Should we strive after it? Yes. But if we attain it, who gave that to you? God did. God worked it in you. Now, he refers also to something else that he would boast about this church. Verse 4. He says that we ourselves glory or boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Now, the word patience means to remain under, hupa manes, to remain when this massive wheel rolls over, this tribulation that would come down to crush you. You don't squeeze out like chaff, you stay under like the grain. That's what he's saying. This is what he boasted about, all the troubles they had. And this he boasted because their faith was mature. They had a growing faith and love. Well, how do you tell? When the wheel of tribulation rolls over the saints, they don't squeeze out. They have patience. They remain in the trial, faithful to their Lord. This is a rebuke. Do we seek an easy life with carnal comforts, or do we seek to serve God? So he's saying the thing that he boasted about was that they served God with all their might, despite the troubles and the afflictions and the tribulations. Let us then hold fast to our faith in God and Christ in the midst of troubles. Let us not seek an easy out, but trust God in the midst of tribulations, as the Thessalonians did. Verses 5 through 10, we have comfort from Christ's day of judgment on the wicked. Verse 5, this is a very ironic phrase. He says it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Wait a second, Paul. We're being persecuted. We're having troubles. And you tell me that that's a token of God's righteous judgment? Isn't it the opposite? Why is it that the godly are suffering and the wicked are triumphing? Does that show me the judgment of God? Well, actually, yes, it does. That's what he's saying. It is a manifest token of God's righteous judgment. How so? God is a righteous God, is he not? The wicked are persecuting and crushing the godly. That's what's happening, right? And they're being patient. Therefore, we must reason thus. God must one day judge these deeds. This is a manifest token of his judgment. The fact that he refrains from striking them with lightning now means he has a judgment much worse in store for them. And that's what this passage discusses. He discusses the righteous judgment of God because you might think God's unjust. He's left us all by ourselves. We have no one to help. I'll take it in my own hands. No, he says, God is showing you that he will judge these men. There is a day of judgment. They will not escape. This is a rebuke to the atheistic notion that when good people suffer, it demonstrates that there is no God. There is no providence. Because why would good people and innocent people suffer? Well, it's a manifest token of God's judgment. He will settle the scores, and much worse than anything they could do to us in this life. Much worse. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh, they think they've got a wheel to run over you with? Wait till you see God's wheel. Wait till you see the tribulation he's going to bring on them. It's nothing compared to what you suffer. Nothing whatsoever. The worst that they can do to us in this life, Paul will say, we are more than conquerors in those very things they do. Tribulation and trouble in this passage, verse 6, are basically a noun and a verb. The tribulation is the noun. God says he will trouble them that trouble you. This is the same root word. God's going to pay them back. They offer tribulation under the wheel of persecution to you. God will offer tribulation to them. God's justice is most pure and most just in all of his ways. But it's not on our timetable, is it? And to you, verse 7, who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You have to wait till the end of the story. Not everything gets resolved in the midst of the plot. You must wait until all the characters have developed fully, and then comes the end, and then it all is made right. This is the full and final rest for God's troubled, crushed, and persecuted people, Christ's bodily return. He will come with the angels of his power, or his mighty angels, it says. I note then this doctrine that our final rest is not in any creature. It's not during the course of history. It's when Christ our Lord appears at the last day, taking vengeance on his and our enemies. That's when it finally gets resolved. Are there many or smaller days of judgment throughout history? Yes. There are smaller days of judgment, like when God destroyed Jerusalem. There are miniature versions, just like in our conscience, there's a miniature version of the day of judgment when we sin and our conscience shames and punishes us. That points ahead to a future judgment. So God in history will often have judgments of Babylon, of the Assyrian Empire, of the Greeks, of the Romans, of the Jews. God has judged. He will judge America. He will bring down these empires of lawlessness and wickedness. There are miniature judgments, but we do not rest our hope in any of these, recognizing that we will receive our rest when Christ is revealed from heaven. And how, pray tell, will this wheel of divine justice come? Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fires of hell will be unleashed with holy angels pouring down judgment on the wicked. That's what he says. This is a horrid thought for the wicked, is it not? This is what we call the punishment of sense. We distinguish a twofold punishment from God. One is where you feel the punishment in your body or your conscience or your spirit. The other is where God deprives you of some good and takes away from you one thing that you really need to have a comfortable existence. That is the presence of Almighty God. This flaming fire, he says, will go on everlastingly. It will be an everlasting destruction without termination, without intermission. I urge you then, my friends, to flee from the righteous judgment of God. Flee from the flames of judgment that come against those who do not know God. And how is it that you can flee from this judgment? How is it that you can escape from this inevitable wrath of God? Note verse 8. On them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the escape route. Here is the way out. Here is the ark that rises above the waters of judgment, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel, the good news that sinners may be reconciled with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you may come to know God, not merely in a natural knowledge, but in a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ. There is good news for sinners. There is bad news. We are all by nature under the fiery judgment of God. We might know Him naturally, but we do not know Him savingly. We are void of the gospel of Christ, but the good news is that though you are in that estate, you may be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, he says. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Hell is real. Hell is everlasting. Hell is the punishment not merely of your senses, but of the loss. You will be cast out and banished if you end up in that place from the presence of the Lord. Go out from God's presence. You can't be with Him. And right now you are with Him. Even if you do not know Him savingly, you are in the presence of God right now, not just in worship, but in your everyday life. God's goodness, His hand of provision and kindness, keeping you from the utmost pain and suffering every single moment of your life and my life since the time we were conceived until this very moment. That's all gone in hell. It's all taken away. Everything is banishment and suffering. But notice, not only will the day of judgment be a day of sorrow and misery, it will be a day of joy. Verse 10. When He shall come, that is Christ, He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. You see that? The Thessalonians have a wheel coming down upon them. How is it that their spirits are lifted up? How is it that they can rejoice, as Paul said, in all circumstances? How is it that they can pray without ceasing and give thanks even in the midst of their persecutions and be patient? Because they knew this. One day, I will see my Savior coming on the clouds. I will glorify God by being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And all those who rolled the wheel of persecution upon me, what will happen to them? They will drop into everlasting perdition. That is a comfort to the people of God. That is a lifting of the spirits. That's what gives steel to the character of a Christian, a backbone in the midst of adversities. I know that Christ has called me. He's chosen me. He's justified me. And I shall be glorified together with Him in that day. Moreover, Christ will be admired in all them that believe. This means to marvel or to wonder at something, to look at it and say, is this really happening? Am I really seeing what my eyes tell me? Yes, in that day we will truly see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him, John says, for we shall see Him as He is. And then verses 11 and 12, we have the apostles' prayer to God to work in them and to glorify Christ in them. Verse 11, he says, we pray always for you, that is, to God Himself, that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill in you. Who is it that counts us worthy of the calling? Who is it that fulfills all the good pleasure of God in us? Well, it is God Himself. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And therefore, we must not hope in ourselves or other men, but rather lean completely on the almighty power of God our Savior.